and in the life of your church, God. We just thank you for them. Bless them today. Bless them big, as my wife would say. Bless them big. Bring them all the hopes, God. Bring all their hopes to fruition. I have been thinking about this whole thing about God coming as light. And, you know, I did speak about it a few weeks ago. But I want to continue along in that vein because there's a connection between light and life. And I want to try to make that connection today. At least I want to share with you what I believe the Lord was speaking to me this week about it. Let me just start by reading the scripture once again. It's from John, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hallelujah. In him was the life, in the Word was the life. The Word is not just the written Word, and it's not just Jesus as a person. The Word, Jesus encompassed the Zoe, is the Greek word for it, is the principle of life, the blueprint of life, the message of life. And that life was light to us. Light being not just the turning on the light, but a revelation of light. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, I had spoken to you that there are three Greek words for light, and I'm not going to worry about the first two, but the last one, which is used in here, is phos. And that's a constant light. It's a constant life that's self-generated. It was never kindled by anyone, and it can't be extinguished by anyone. It's unwavering light. And we think of God, right, as phos. God is phos. God is light, unwavering, unchanging. In other words, there is nothing that can happen, nothing created that can ever extinguish that power of the light. And it says, in that light was life. And in the life was the light. Now, he's the light that existed from the beginning. The scripture says that that light is called the Word, Jesus, the Word. And the Word is light, and light is the Word. Am I making this, am I emphasizing it enough? Now, the Greek word for word, the word, is logos. And we've understood that. Logos really is more than just a word. So it's more than just the written word. It's the principle, again, it's the highest principle of cosmic order. And that's why the scripture that we just read could say that everything was made through him and by him, everything was made. And that anything that exists hath to be made by him and through him. And like I said, the logos could also be interpreted not just as word, but as message. A blueprint,
yes, Lord.
A principle. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the eternal creative Word made visible to men. And that lays the blueprint. His life lays the blueprint for life.
Yes.
Not just the method of doing life, but life itself, the principle of life. Jesus Christ was the divine expression of God, of all that God contains, all that God reveals, and he came in carnal flesh, in other words, as a natural man. It would be like this, you know, when we want to convey something to someone else, another human being, we use words, right? I say this, you say that, we have this conversation. Well, in Jesus, God expressed himself fully. In other words, Jesus Christ was the full expression of who God is and contains and will do and what and did do and all of everything is involved in Jesus Christ, who is the expression. As a matter of fact, the Passion Bible calls him the living expression. I really like that. What's his name again? Brian Simmons. Yeah, he refers to Jesus as the living expression of God. I really like that. Now, with that living expression, there's no variation. Nothing changes. It's always exactly the same. There's no shadows. There's nothing that can overshadow him. It can't be extinguished. It's unwavering, specific, direct. Can't change. In that scripture in James, where he speaks about the Father of lights, he calls the Father the same word, phos. That phos, unextinguishable. Now, John, I'll read you the scripture. John 1, 9 and 10 says this. It says that Jesus was the true light. Not just the light, he was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Jesus is the true light, the living, life-giving, revelatory expression of God. Did I say that enough? Because I really want you to get that. The true light is this living thing. It's a pulsating principle. It has breath. It's the presence of God. The true light is the presence of God, which is given to us so that we also might have that creative ability within us. And the funny thing is, it wasn't recognized by the creation. Although Jesus came, it wasn't recognized. And so that is, I mean, that's also a principle too. See, there's this fog over all of us. There's a darkness, fog, or whatever you want to call it, that keeps us from understanding the true nature of Jesus Christ. We understand him to a degree, and the fog is clearing, but it was really not recognized by the creation because of the darkness that surrounded the phos. But it says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, the darkness could not overcome it. See, the light is in the world, and it is still in the world. And it stays, it's exactly the same. Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Jesus entered the world as the true light, he still is the true light today. Didn't change. Not only is he in the world, but he's active in the world. The true light is active in the world because it exists perpetually. So, just as the natural or carnal nature of man exists because of the light, right? All things that exist because of the light. So our spiritual life also exists because of it. Actually, I should say our spiritual life exists through it. Because as he is, so are we in this world, right? Now, I'm sure it's none of us here, but there are people, believe it or not, who deny that a spiritual life exists at all. You know, many people who reject the church. I don't want to come to church. You know, I don't like, I got offended or whatever. I don't like this and that. I like what Jesus says, but I don't like the church. So because they're not connected to an organized form of religion, they feel they have no spiritual life. Or they have a spiritual life that is, I don't know, based on, I don't know, ether. But a lot of those people, if you stay away from your spiritual connection for long enough, basically you just become a secular being, and they see themselves as secular beings. In other words, people who just, you know, live their life on a carnal way. I don't mean carnal necessarily, sexual or negatively, just living in a natural progression. But you know, spirituality is not just a concept. And for many people, spirituality is a concept. It's on the fringes of logic and science, especially Pentecostalism or, you know, evangelicalism, you know, outside of the liturgical churches. They view, many people on the outside view people like us as, you know, zany or, you know, fringe people, or maybe older people who are trying to contend with the end of their life and make some kind of closure here on earth. Other people see spirituality as a coping mechanism. You know, we got all this stuff, I don't have the answers, so I'll just put it on God, you know. In other words, as if God is a quirk of the mind or something, you know. But the truth of the matter is that everybody, whether they accede to it or not, has a spiritual life. Everybody does. It's non-negotiable. You can't not have a spiritual life. You are. We're all spiritual beings. Because it lies at the heart and the core of our lives. See, because none of us choose to be spiritual or not. We don't choose it. We have a spirituality. We have to. But we do have a choice, and the choice is what kind of spirituality we will have. And the type of spirituality that we will have will depend on the choices that we make. So either we're going to have a life-giving spirituality or a destructive spirituality. One that depends on the light or one who stays in the darkness. See, you could just deny the light, or you can deny spirituality, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There's still an influence in the very core of our beings. Plato, who was, I think, an atheist, but he said this. This was interesting. And it got me actually to think about this one line here had to do with this entire message. He said this: we are all fired into life with a certain madness that comes from the gods. We're all fired into life with a certain madness that comes from the gods. What I think this means is that no one is really chosen to be here in this life. We're sort of fired into it, you know. We're fired into the life, and we're driven by a gut-wrenching sense of madness. I'm going to call that madness dis-ease. Dis-ease. And it's a dis-ease both of soul and of spirit. And we have something to do with it. We'll have to do something with it, I should say it that way. We can try to ignore it. We can try to deny it. We can try to bury it, which a lot of us do with distractions and attachments and all that other stuff. But the truth is, every time we do one of those things and we try to bury it or distract it, it just makes it more complicated to dig out of it. And it actually magnifies the negativity of dis-ease within us. See, because think about it. When a baby is born into the earth, there's not one of us that have been birthed into this world calm and serene. We didn't come out, you know, namaste. We came out screaming and kicking for the most part, didn't we? Because birth itself is traumatic. Just the act of birth. And I've observed it. Thank God I didn't have to go through it. It was enough to observe it. I passed that when Sarah was born. I mean, goodness. But yeah, but most people, when they come into, they're crying. And they're on fire with desire. They're on fire with desire, the madness. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, well, baby, you say, well, how can a baby have desire? Well, a baby has desire for warmth, for comfort, for air, for food and water, has this desire. As we become more complex beings, our desires become more complex. And the madness becomes more complex. So what we do next with the madness, quotes, air quotes, determines or will determine our spirituality, what direction it goes in. Now, again, by spirituality, I'm not talking about going to church or meditating or Bible study or going to temple or any of those things, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, whatever people do to satisfy their spirituality. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is something, excuse me, much more basic than that. See, because way before we get into anything like that, way before we get into anything specifically religious, we have to do something about the fire that burns in us, because we're going to get turned one way or another. There's a fire, a desire within us. It's a madness within us. So how we decide to channel that, channel the fire, is the basis of our spirituality. See, because spirituality is more about whether or not we can sleep at night because we found a way to actually deal with the fire or control it in some way sufficiently enough to sleep. It's more about that than going to church. Afterwards, it's about developing our relationship with God and all that. But first, it's about what direction are we going to go? So basically, our spirituality is going to be this, and the choices that we make is going to be about harmony with God and creation or alienation from it all. It's going to be about being in community or being alone and lonely. It's going to be about being integrated into the life force, you know, the river of God thing, or falling apart and disintegrating into this void of hopelessness. It's determined by action, direction that we take. And that is the choice, and that's the part that we play. Now, irrespective of any religious activities or ideas, we will act. And we will act in ways that are either going to bring us to health or unhealthy, into loving or bitter. Taking it back a step, whatever shapes our actions or whatever causes us to act in a particular way will be at the core of our spirituality. See, because none of us choose the madness. We don't have that. It just comes along as part of the package of being born. You just get it. You're there. You got it. Because there's been a fall, right? And you know, some the Catholics or whatever used to call it original sin. I don't know if they still do, whatever. But there's an element of truth to that. You're born into the earth with a certain set of circumstances carnally that cause this mad fire within us. It's the result of sin. Sin from the fall. So here we are. We've decided that we're going to try to follow God in some way. And bless the Lord, His word is true, isn't it? Right? When they seek me with all of their hearts, they find me. And so now we've come to this place, and all of us at some point has come to that place. And we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and into our life. And when we do that, Jesus gives us an alternative to the madness. He gives us a new blueprint, a new message, a new Zoe, a new life from the principle of life. His presence in us then becomes transformative. It becomes a transformative power, or the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to do away with the destructive part of that madness of fire, the mad fire, that burning desire of lust. And it causes that to be transformed, that fire to be transformed into the holy fire of God. The fire of the Holy Spirit, whose first name, by the way, is Holy, in case you didn't put that together. This fire of God that now resides within us is the light of God. It's the Phos. And it burns within us now with holy power. And so the passion that would have destroyed us becomes a holy passion and a holy fire and a holy power. And that directs us and comforts us and teaches us, instructs us, and heals us. And it leads us ultimately to the oneness with God, who is the truth. But there's still a darkness, you see. There's still a darkness. So it's incumbent on us to press through, to believe what the Word of God says, to say, I am not embracing that, you know, the complexity of that fire that's mad, and I'm going to believe something that I don't yet see because of the fog that's around me. And when we do that, the holy fire burns off the fog. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The promise of God is that we will, doesn't mean automatically, it means that you got to follow him. He who follows me. It's an ongoing act, right? And we follow Jesus. And as we do, the darkness starts to burn off. And he gives us the light of life, the promise of God. I made a paraphrase of it. I hope you don't mind. I'm gonna read it the way I felt the Lord spoke it to me. I think I wrote it up there where I had John write it. I am the Phos, the eternal revelation of life, which can never be extinguished. He that chooses to follow me shall not walk in Scotia, the darkness, the chaos and misery and ruin that it creates, but shall also have the Phos, the eternal light of life. That's a paraphrase of John 8:12. John 1:4, in him was the life, and the life was the Phos, the eternal existing light of men. Jesus is the source of all life, and in the new covenant that God made with us. Jesus is the source of life in the new covenant that he made with mankind. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light which the darkness cannot overcome. Anytime you want to say amen, thank you, Dave. See, because the darkness can't even understand the light.
Right.
It doesn't understand it. The light comes in and goes, what? It's gone. And because it can't understand it, it can't protect itself. There's no barrier it can put up against the light. It can't contain the light. It can't control the light. It can't overwhelm the light. But instead, it becomes overwhelmed by the light. And Christ brings light into the madness within men.
Amen.
And makes provision for their peace, our peace. The light empowers those who receive the light. And the empowerment is to escape the clutches of the darkness, the Scotia. And not only to escape it, but to be transformed from what would have been an inevitable destruction, eternal destruction, and death. He transforms it into eternal light that exists forever. Uncontainable, unchangeable, unwaverable. And can't be overcome. Is that unbelievable? He's the light of men. Ephesians 5:13-14 in the Amplified says this, but when anything is exposed to the light, to the Phos, and is reproved by it, reproved, I looked, did you know what reproved means exactly? It means to take to task. The light takes to task the darkness. I love it. Right? I love that. Don't you love it? Right?
Yes.
He rises, right? What is the script? He rises like a warrior,
yes,
drunk with wine, and strikes him on his parts,
yes,
behind.
Yes.
That's what it says. I think it's Psalm 77.
Yes.
Yeah. That's what the light does to the darkness. Gives him a good poof, schiaffonvach. It's saying Italian. But when anything is exposed to the light and reproved by the light, it is more visible and clear. So that smack in the face makes things clear. And where everything is more visible and clear, there's light, a revealing of the truth. Therefore, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you and give you light. Because disease can only lead to death. And both disease and death are the direct result of the darkness. And they can only replicate more of themselves. Disease and death only replicate disease and death. So if we want to have a life that is truly life, eternal, a life of peace, we have to choose the light. Because we will become what we behold. Isn't that right? And we will magnify what we become.
Yes.
When we look to Jesus, we become light. And if we become light, guess what we'll magnify? Life. We'll magnify life. Do you understand what that means? If we become light, we will magnify life. All right. Let me give you a script. 1 Corinthians 15:45. It says, so it is written, the first Adam, who brought sin into the world, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So we were talking about superheroes, right? Right? What would be your superpower if you were a superhero? You hear that all the time. What would be your superpower? Especially the nerds, you know, they like to talk about that. What would be your superpower? Well, gang, as a possessor of the light, your superpower is to give life. You can't see yourself as that yet, can you? You can give life. Because the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And guess where that last Adam lives? In you and me and everyone who follows. Because Jesus said, he who follows me will get the light.
Amen.
Thank you. I agree with that. Let me tell you, that's the superpower I want. Yeah. Now think about it now, right? Getting back to the superheroes. Every superhero that we know of, that's been written of, right, got their superpowers because they suffered something, didn't they? You know, Superman was Kal-El. Interesting that El means God, you know, family of God, Kal-El. He got separated from his family, gets sent from his planet, or blew the planet up, ends up here. Right? Spider-Man gets his powers because he gets bit by a radioactive spider. The Hulk does some kind of experiment, and the next thing you know, he's dealing with all these emotional things. This guy was a wreck. Talk about anger issues. Oh, my God. And Batman had to watch, as a kid, watch his kids get murdered on the street. His parents, I'm sorry. I'm getting tongue-tied here, getting excited. See, the point is that everybody faces various trials, even the superheroes. And those trials challenge our lives, don't they? Those trials are a product of the madness. And they're not desired by God. God does not desire us to have trials like this. It's not part of God's plan to put us. He's not a masochist. He's not throwing down the gauntlet, saying, well, if you're my son, you're going to run the gauntlet, you know, and you're going to do it in a certain way. That's not our God. He will take all of those trials and transform them.
Yes, right.
I talked to some of you about a ruby, right? I want to give you a little more insight on this ruby. I was looking at rubies, you know, looking at thing about rubies. There's a few things that are very interesting about it. A ruby, you know, the gem, the ruby, is very uniquely constructed. First of all, it's got a red tint. Sort of speaks of the blood of Christ, right? And we'll talk about that in a little while. But a ruby is used for medical purposes a lot of times, just like the blood. It's used for healing. Rubies have what we call reflective indexes. Sounds technical, but basically what it means is a reflective index is the amount of turns and twists that the light that's going into the ruby has to make before it can make it through the ruby. So a light goes into a ruby, hits a reflective index, hits a reflective index. But each time it hits a reflective index, the brilliancy of that light is magnified. A refraction is a change in direction. That's what it means. And doesn't God call us to change direction? Every time that we repent, We change direction. We have a refraction. Refraction from the method of sin and the way of sin. And every time we do repent, the brilliancy of the light increases. The refractive indexes speak about the amount of changes in direction and that the light will undergo, and also the speed of which the light travels. Now, in a ruby, the light bounces back and forth trying to get through. And every time, like I said, it bounces, not only does the brilliancy of the light increase, but the power of the light is magnified as well. So if you had the right equipment, which the scientists do, they have the right equipment, and they're able to direct the light that comes out of a ruby, what happens is it forms a very powerful laser beam. And the light has more power when it comes out of it, directed, than it had when it went in and it was diffused. All right, so I was thinking about this, and this led me to think this. We receive Jesus, and the light comes into us, right? But then we hit the trials of life, and a lot of people go, "Well, I'm a Christian. How come I'm having these trials?" Well, because it's part of the nature of men. We're working through this, right? But the trials of life are really like the refractions that go through a ruby, that the light hits as it's going through the ruby. And with each trial, as with each refraction of the light within us becomes more powerful. So that by the time it comes out and it's directed, how do we direct it? Well, the disciplines that we have, the prayer, the fasting, the stuff, all that we've been speaking about, and those disciplines are actually the fine-tuning of the light that's within us. So that when it comes out, it can be directed in a powerful beam and heal exactly what it's directed at. Make sense? And then I thought about what Jesus' words in John 14. "Most assuredly I say to you," you heard this a million times, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these will he do, because I go to my Father." See, a laser's power builds through the refractions in a ruby. When it comes out the other side, it comes out with a great demonstration of power. Amen. A Christian who will allow the Lord liberty within him to receive the light first and then trust God through the refractions and do his part or her part to refine the direction of that light when it comes out will be able to demonstrate great power. And that's what Jesus was talking about. The reason why the Christian church and most of us in the church have really not been able to come to that place yet is that we have not really trusted enough to allow God to do that. We get more distracted when we hit the refractions. We just get all discombobulated. And we're not trusting God within. And it's hard, you know, I'm not, I do it too. I mean, you know, it's difficult to trust God in situations that are tough. It's hard to say, "Lord, though you slay me, I will trust you." It's hard. But we can do it because the Holy Spirit is within us if we ask. Help. Help, Lord. The ruby's tint is red, like the blood of Christ, and there's great power in the blood, isn't there? So when we cover ourselves, figuratively, of course, with the blood of Christ, the power and glory of God shines through us. The blood transforms what would be destructive results of our trials. See, because you go through a trial, and you don't put the blood on, it's going to hurt. It's going to be destructive because you're not going to come out the other side focused. You're going to come out Yeah, scattered or diffused. Got to put the blood on. I tell you, you got to put the blood on every day. I don't mean to make it like a, you know, hard and fast ritual, but I'm telling you, you put the blood on, things will change. Your view of your trials will change. Because it's an act of trust. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting the work that you've done. So it's a figuratively, you know, you're putting the blood over yourself figuratively. You're trusting the Lord. Now when the trials of life come, instead of getting scattered, the blood helps you to bring it together, to focus it, and now be magnified into the power of that light. And when the light makes it through the other side this way, there's a great demonstration of power. And you know what? It becomes a testimony of the light, or a testimony to the light. And doesn't, you know, Revelation 12, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? The word of our testimony is more than just, well, Jesus did this for you, Jesus did that. It's the actual manifestation of what we've become because we have trusted in the blood. Amen. And the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say a word. What we are will be transformers and magnifiers of the light, directed at those who need healing. A testimony. And didn't I say before that the word logos is a demonstration or a blueprint of the highest cosmic order? Through actions. Our actions will be just natural. We'll be, when you walk into a room, you'll just be who you are. And the action of you walking into the room will be enough to be a testimony of the light. Does this just sound like fantasy here? That testimony is what we have become because we've submitted ourselves to the workings of the light, who is Jesus Christ. The light, the life, the word, it's all Jesus. Somebody mentioned the other night about prisms, right? Was that you, Mike? Prism? No, whatever. We were talking about this, the ruby, and somebody mentioned prism. You know what a prism is? It's a cut piece of glass, excuse me. And when light shines through it, it forms like a spectrum of color. Excuse me, let me get a little drink here. Now, the funny thing is that every prism is different. Sound familiar? Each one of us is like a spiritual prism. We're all different. The same light goes through it, right? Same light comes in into us, but a different rainbow comes out of every one. We're all like prisms, just a little different. And some of us are a little more different than others. Okay. I'm including myself in this, so. See, because each one of us is strong in some aspects of God and weaker in others and vice versa. And that's why we really need each other. And it's probably why the journey back to God runs in two directions simultaneously. The journey back to God runs in two directions simultaneously. Our vertical relationship with him and our horizontal relationship with each other. Because each one of us is strong and weak in various things. And together, we become the full spectrum.
Amen.
As Dawn spoke, she's not here, but Dawn spoke two weeks ago. Prophetically, she spoke that God had spoke to her that he wants to give us the nations. You know, the word nations is ethnos. And it speaks about the different races. And each race has a different influence. And God wants to bring us to a place where we will be a bridge or restorative tool so that the races come together and form this prism of light. I thought that was so profound. Hopefully she'll get to hear this message. I'm going to read a couple of things, and I'm almost finished. Let me read this to you. I really felt that this was from God, and just an incredible encouragement. And it's from Isaiah 2. I believe that this is what is at the basis of what Dawn was speaking about, or the outcome of what Dawn was speaking about. Isaiah 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. What are the mountains, right? The mountains are the trials, aren't they? What did you say? The high place. Well, the high places of God will be established on top of the problems. And all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, and he will teach us his way. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord, the logos of the word of the Lord, shall go forth. And he shall judge the nations and rebuke many people, and he shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against another nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, there's blessings that flow from the light. In this scripture, swords represent war, instruments of war. And the war is not just the actual war, it's the war of the flesh and the spirit as well. But the light of God on top of the problems, on top of the mountain, the high place of God, will take that and fashion up an instrument of war into a plowshare, which is an instrument of harvest. So I have a word from the Lord today that I believe it was from the Lord. I want to give it to you. Amen? We receive it or not receive it. Just listen, and if it rings true in your heart, receive it. I believe it was from the Lord. I had finished with that last scripture, and the Lord had said, no, I want you to give my people a word. And here it is. My people, although there are bends in the road in the form of your trials, I will cause each one to magnify my light and make it more powerful in you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed, but arise, lift up your head and shine as to reflect my presence. Walk in the light and bring to the nations many blessings with you. Amen. All right, I want to just close with this, and I'm going to read it, but I felt like the Lord gave it to me as a prayer. So if you can receive it as a prayer, as I'm speaking it, say amen in your spirit, and then we'll just say amen together at the end, if you hear it as a prayer, all right? It's from Psalm 119, verse 130 from the Passion Bible. It says, your marvelous words are living miracles. No wonder I long to obey everything you say. Let it be, Lord, let it be. Break open your word within me until revelation light shines out. Those with open hearts are given insight into your plans. Will you say amen? Amen. Lord, let it be so. Break open your word, God, into our hearts and give us insight into your plans. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. All right, God bless you. We have a